Cardinals to I should know this. Page 869. We've been working our way through the Shorter Catechism, and the second question is on 869, and let me read it to us. What rule hath God given to direct us how we may glorify and enjoy Him? And the answer is, the Word of God, which is contained in the Scriptures of the Old and New Testaments, is the only rule to direct us how we may glorify and enjoy Him. Now, if you would, you take your Bibles and we'll turn to our first text tonight, which is Galatians chapter 1. Galatians chapter 1. And in our last study, a few weeks ago, we said, when we answer the question, what rule hath God given to direct us how we may glorify and enjoy Him? The short answer is the first four words, the Word of God. The Word of God is God's special revelation to us. And last week we saw then in the Old Testament that God's Word, it messages, using that word as a verb, God's Word messages to us, and we especially looked at the Old Testament office of the prophet. That God, through the prophet, as it's written, the prophets wrote in the Old Testament, is assuring us that His Word was placed in these men's mouths, and that is His Word to us. And tonight, what I want to do is look into the New Testament and see that God, through the New Testament, is assuring us of exactly the same thing, that God is messaging us that the Testament, the New Testament, like the Old Testament, is God's revelation or it's been inspired by the Holy Spirit for us. And what I want to do is look at four texts with you, and then we'll conclude with one application before we go to the Lord's Supper. So in Galatians chapter 1, verse 1, if you read your Bibles, you'll know that Paul says this in Galatians 1:1. Paul, an apostle, and he's going to make a really big deal about where this message came from. He says this, sent not from men, nor by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised Him from the dead. And so he begins the letter to the Galatians, and he tells them he's an ambassador for Christ. He's been sent by someone else. And in my notes I have by another with a capital A on it. By another who is Christ. He's to speak on behalf of Christ. He's to do business on behalf of Christ. He's to do bidding on behalf of Christ. He's not to do his own bidding. He's not to speak for himself. He's not to do his own business. He's to do Christ's business. And so then he continues and he says, sent not from men, nor was he sent by a man, we could say. But he was sent by Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead. So he's a sent one by Jesus Christ and God the Father. Now look down at verse 11. Here we go again. I want you to know, brothers, that the gospel I preach to you is not something that man made up. Verse 12, I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it, but rather I received it by revelation from Jesus Christ. So here he's asserting that the gospel that he preaches is the facts that he's preaching, the interpretation of the facts that he's giving, have originated with Jesus Christ himself. He says, I received it by revelation from Jesus Christ. And so what he's arguing here is that the gospel that he's preaching, he did not receive it from a man before he was converted. He did not receive it from a man after he was converted. He received it in connection with his conversion in Acts chapter 9 on the road to Damascus. Now in Acts 26, he talks about his conversion. I don't want you to turn there, but let me just give you some facts. He's talking to King Agrippa about his conversion. And he, in his defense, he relates his conversion to Christ. He was a persecutor, and now he's convert to Christ. In his defense, he relates that Christ called him and commissioned him. And if you remember Acts chapter 9 and what we said a few weeks ago about the prophet, the Apostle Paul's call and commission sounds very much like a call of a prophet. God has brought him into contact with Jesus Christ, and nobody else saw Christ, only Paul. And so now Jesus says in Acts 26:16, he says, "Get up as a servant and a witness." Now look at Galatians 1:15 and 16 in your Bibles. "But when God, who set me apart from birth and called me by His grace." Now that sounds very much like Jeremiah. Those are exact words are used about Jeremiah, the prophet Jeremiah. "When God was pleased to reveal His Son in me so that I might preach Him among the Gentiles, again, I did not consult any man." So in his defense before Agrippa, he's telling Agrippa that "I've been sent as a servant and as a witness of what you have seen." Jesus says, "You're sent to explain what you have seen of me," Jesus says to him, "and what I will show you." Now hold on to your text there and look at verse 17. Paul's content is promised by Christ. He's received content from Christ, and he's promised to receive more content from Christ. And look at verse 17. He says, I'll read it to you in my notes. I think I cut it short. "Nor did I go up to Jerusalem to see those who were apostles before I was, but I went immediately into Arabia and later returned to Damascus." Verse 18. "Then after 3 years, I went to Jerusalem," and he went to go see Peter. So he's 3 years out in the desert. Now, for 3 years, Paul is immersing himself in the Scriptures from Jesus' perspective. He's absorbing the Scriptures from the perspective of Jesus Christ. I don't believe that Paul is for 3 years sitting at Jesus, the resurrected Christ's feet, like Mary sitting before Jesus in, you know, Luke 10. I think Paul is immersing himself in the Scriptures for 3 years. And he's seeing the Scriptures from Jesus' perspective. Let me see if I can explain this. You know, I read this morning and I didn't even think about how it would affect anything that I was going to do today. But, you know, the story here about Philip, he runs up and gets in the chariot in Acts chapter 8 of the Ethiopian eunuch. And he's reading from Isaiah 53. Now listen to me very carefully. He's reading from Isaiah 53, and he says, "Do you understand what you're reading?" And he says, "How can I?" In another translation, it says, "I haven't got a clue." And so you see, God places this Philip into this chariot with this eunuch who's reading Isaiah 53. And God help him if one of the rabbis had gotten in the chariot with him and he tried to explain it with him. What would he have said? Would he have explained it from the perspective of Christ? You see, no, he wouldn't have. He would have said, "That guy, well, we crucified him. That's not the Messiah." So God was gracious to him. He sent Philip to him, and Philip is a Christian teacher. And he explains to him that in Isaiah 53, what does he do in verse 35? Philip began with that very passage of Scripture and told him the good news about Jesus. So this is what Paul is doing here. He's out there for 3 years and he's being immersed in the text of the Old Testament, seeing that it's all about Jesus. And don't you know, he's kind of like hitting himself in the head. "I missed this. I've missed this. I've missed this." What's the conclusion as we look at this text in Galatians chapter 1? Well, the conclusion is that Christ spoke to the Apostle Paul from heaven, converted him, called him, commissioned him. He had an experience like an Old Testament prophet. And so now, like no one else all around him did, he was transformed. He's the only one in that group, of that bunch, that was transformed that day. Christ gave him content to preach. Christ taught him content as he immersed himself in the Scriptures. And so what we find here is that God has given to Paul the gospel. And he's telling them that in this context, that there's no other gospel. Now, in Galatians chapter 1, there was another gospel that's being preached, faith plus works. Paul says that's not the gospel. In fact, he says that gospel receives the double anathema in chapter 1, verses 8 and 9. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach a gospel other than the one we preach to you, let him be eternally condemned. And he says it again, let him be eternally condemned in verse 9. As we have already said, so now I say again, if anybody is preaching to you a gospel other than what you accepted, let him be anathema. So what we have here, in short, is Paul is preaching a divine gospel, and he has penned this same gospel in the book of Galatians for us to read, for them to read, as to its source of revelation, it comes from God. Now let's look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. This gospel comes from God, and it's written down, and he writes it, and it is from God. So we look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13. Verse 13. And we also thank God, this is Paul writing to the Thessalonians, continually, because when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the word of men, but as it actually is, the word of God, which is at work in you who believe. So here the Apostle Paul, what's he thanking them God for? Well, he's thanking God for the fact that he has preached the word of God to the Thessalonians and they have heard it. Who did it come from? Verse 1 tells us it came from Paul and Silas and Timothy. Who did it come from? It came from men. This word came through men, preached by men. But he's thanking God that they heard what it actually is, the word of God, not the word of men. Again, it came through men, but they were hearing God's word through the men. And so we have to understand that's what he's saying. And from our text, the Apostle Paul is regarding the message that he preached as the word of God, and the Thessalonians received it from God, as it says here, it says in that text, as it actually is. Now this morning we saw that Christ himself, who put the word of reconciliation into the mouths of his apostles, and that this word is to be received as from God himself. God is, if you will, by his words speaking to us, reaching out to us, gathering us to himself. Tonight we're going to experience the supper of the Lord. And God in the supper is visually reaching out to our eyes, reaching out to our hands, reaching out to our taste, our touch, our smell. And in the Word of God, he reaches out to our ears, he reaches out to us, and he assuredly speaks to us. And if we would simply grasp that, if we would grasp that the Word of God is for us, and we would not be dull, we would see that God is tender towards us, like Calvin says, tender towards us, wanting us to understand that this is him speaking to us. And I think it's important at this point to understand that the apostle is telling us that his preaching is the word of God, and also Silas and Timothy's preaching is the word of God. Their word is also his word. Now, in conclusion, what's the conclusion? God is the source of the words of the apostle. God's words are the source of Silas and Timothy as they preached this message, and also as Paul, again, he's preached it, and again, we see him writing it down. The Word of God continually is messaging to us in texts like this that God is the source of it. Now let's turn to a third text. Now we're getting closer to texts that most people are familiar with. And this would be 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 through 20. 2 Timothy 1:20-21. Sorry, I said that backwards. 2 Peter 1:20-21. Did I say Timothy? 2 Peter 1:20-21. I'm getting ahead of myself. It is 2 Timothy next. 2 Peter 1:20-21. Now, this is a text that we know, and then the last text will be one that everybody probably knows. Verse 20, 2 Peter 1:20. Above all, you must understand that no prophecy of Scripture came about by the prophet's own interpretation. For prophecy never had its origin in the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. Now, this is a passage that most of us have heard before. This passage speaks of the extraordinary experience we talked about that the Old Testament prophets had. And we saw that Paul has had it on the road to Damascus. Now the text here, the context of it is of 1:20 and 21, begins in verse 16. So I'm going to direct your attention to verse 16. Many false teachers at this point in time, or Gnostics, are running around and they're propagating their teachings among the Roman Empire. And what Gnostics do is they proclaim that they have a special knowledge. They have something that is outside of the Old Testament scriptures and superior to the New Testament apostles. And so they're claiming special knowledge. And Peter, he understands this is going on and he feels like he needs to refute their claims before they reach his sheep and infect his flock. And so in verse 16, this is what he says. "We do not follow cleverly invented stories when we told you about the power and the coming of our Lord Jesus, but we were eyewitnesses of His majesty." Now, he's talking about these Gnostic teachers, and notice what he calls their teachings. In verse 16, "We did not follow cleverly invented stories." Sophisticated, in other translations, myths, cleverly devised tales. Chapter 2, verse 3 in 2 Peter says, "These teachers will exploit you with stories they have made up." False words, deceptive words. Now, go back to verse 16. "We do not follow cleverly invented stories when we told you about the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of His majesty." Now, what is that talking about? Now, if you're a Bible reader, you know what he's talking about. But I'm just asking you, do you know where he's going? Let me tell you where he's going. He's going to talk about the transfiguration. Okay, so look at it. So, "But we were eyewitnesses of His majesty." That's the transfiguration. Verse 17, For he received honor and glory from God the Father when the voice came to him from the majestic glory. And this is what it said. "This is my Son whom I love. With Him I am well pleased." Verse 18, "We ourselves heard this voice that came from heaven when we were with Him on the sacred mountain." Here's the important verse. Verse 19, "And we have the word of the prophets made more certain." We have the word of the prophets. We have the prophetic written word, the Old Testament. If we picked it up, you know, the Old Testament, that part of the Bible, we have that word made more certain that all of it was about the glory of Jesus Christ. We have it made more certain by this voice that came from heaven saying, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." This voice confirms the Old Testament was true. And you and I, Paul, Peter goes on in verse 19, listen to what he says. "And you do well to pay attention to the transfiguration story? The experience that I had?" No, he says, "You do well to pay attention to it," the prophetic word given to us by the Old Testament prophets, "as to a light shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts." Now let's get to the text. Go to verse 20. And this is where we see how it was revealed. But it's an important word. It's the most important word. It's confirmed by the voice from heaven that this is God's word all about the glory of Jesus. Now he gives us two negative statements about prophecy and two affirmative statements. Let's look at the first negative. Verse 20. "No prophecy of Scripture came about by the prophet's own interpretation." Now that means that no prophecy was originated or arose from the prophet himself. Nothing comes out of the prophet or emerges out of the prophet, he says. No prophecy of Scripture. The second negative statement is this: no prophecy has as its origin the will of man. So nothing from the Old Testament prophet comes from the will of the prophet. It was never from the impulse on the inside of the prophet. Now, if you go back and remember what we said about Jeremiah, Jeremiah said that you guys, you false prophets, you did never enter into the council of chamber of God. You're prophesying your own mind, your own will, from your own imagination. But by the way, he tells us that he was in the council chamber of God and he got his words placed in his mouth by God. So we see that nothing comes from the will of man. Now he gives us two affirmative comments, statements about Scripture prophecy. And in verse 21 he says, the prophets spoke from God. Men spoke from God. The second thing is this. The prophets spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. So here's a little different terminology, I think, to give us a little flavoring from what we've been saying. The prophets spoke from God. What they spoke came from God's mouth. They were given that experience. They were given a dream. They were given that vision. And then they were literally given the ability to share it in words and explain what they had seen and heard while they were in the presence of God. As they were borne along or carried along, as the NIV says, by the Holy Spirit. So these men are being borne along, and as they spoke and as they wrote, they were under the superintendence of the Holy Spirit. And so God is using the man. We have 100% God at work in 100% of the man, and sin is being restrained in the man. And so we have men who are under the Holy Spirit's superintendence, using their minds, using their backgrounds, using their experiences, using their vocabularies. Because if you go read Luke and you see how Luke wrote, he wrote like a doctor. He says things with some doctor terms that maybe most men who are farmers wouldn't necessarily use. And so God is bearing them along by His Holy Spirit such that the thoughts, the sentences, all the way down to the very words that are written down are superintended by the Spirit. So again, what's the conclusion? Well, even though we've looked at different terminology, the Apostle Peter shows that the prophets spoke from God. They're carried along by the Holy Spirit, messaging to us again that these words that have been spoken and written down for us come from Him. Well, now, let me not get my tongue tied. 2 Timothy 3. Now, I hope we all know this passage of Scripture. 2 Timothy 3:16. 2 Timothy 3:16. And I just want to read to you the first four words. The last word is a hyphenated word in the NIV. But it says this, all Scripture is God breathed. Now, as we look at these four words, I want to ask two questions. First, does it mean to be God breathed? And second, first question is what is meant by all Scripture? The second question is what does it mean when we say God breathed? Now, when the apostle writes all Scripture, does he mean all Scripture is the Old Testament and the New Testament, or just the Old Testament? What does he mean? Well, at least he means the Old Testament, number one. At least he means the Old Testament. And the easy way to look at this is to just look up from verse 16 to verse 14. Now look at what he says. He's talking to Timothy, his beloved son, and look at what he says. But as for you, Timothy, continue in what you have learned and have become convinced of, because you know those from whom you learned it, talking about mama and talking about grandmama, Lois and Eunice, and how from infancy you, Timothy, have known the Holy Scriptures. That's at least they've been bathing him in the Old Testament Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. So he's been bathed in the Old Testament. At least we know Paul's talking about the Old Testament. But could he be talking about the New Testament too? Well, I think that we can say that he is going to be talking about New Testament Scripture, because we've just seen it in Galatians 1, 1 Thessalonians 2, and I'm going to give you one more passage. But let me remind you what we said here in Galatians 1. Where did he receive the gospel of Jesus Christ? Not from men, not from a man, from Jesus Christ. As a revelation from Jesus Christ. So he's spoken it and he's written it down, and I think that he would include Galatians 1 as part of the Scriptures. In 1 Thessalonians 2:13, we saw that he preaches the Word of God to the Thessalonians and they received the Word. Yes, it was men that did it. Yes, they were words that came out of men's mouths, but they received it as the very Word of God, and then he wrote it down for them. And then we can look at 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 15 and 16, and the Apostle Peter, he views, this is a good one for you, if you ever have a problem, go to look at 2 Peter 3, 15 and 16, And the Apostle Peter views the writings of Paul equal to the Old Testament Scriptures. So, we have an apostle affirming the writings of another apostle. So, Paul thinks, I think we can say safely, the Old Testament and the New Testament is all Scripture. In fact, he tells Timothy, and it's really hard for me not to say this, so I'm going to throw it in. But in 1 and 2 Timothy, what does he say to Timothy about the gospel? It's a good deposit. This is the good deposit. And he tells him about the good deposit, and he probably talked to him about the good deposit, and he's writing, telling him, this is a deposit, you need to preach. So when we ask the question and answer, what is meant by all Scripture? The answer is all Scripture means the Scriptures of the Old and the New Testament. The only rule given to direct us is the Word of God found in the Scriptures of the Old and the New Testaments. What is meant by God breathed? And I'll forgo pronouncing the Greek term for you. But God breathed, what's that mean? Well, it means that God breathed out the Scriptures of the Old and New Testaments from Himself. We could go into this long, I mean, there's long lectures written on the fact that inspiration is not actually the best term, because really it's not a this, it's really a this. God breathed His words out. God breathed out His words. He put words in men's mouths such that all Scripture is the very product of His creative breath. A divine operation of God produces the Scriptures. And so this means for us, when we hold the Scripture, we read the Scriptures, hear the Scriptures explained, that we are hearing the authentic voice of God. It's His mind. It's His mind being messaged to us as we read the Bible. Every text messages His truth to us. And so every time, you know, I know everybody's got their smartphone, right? And so everybody gets these beeps all day long. You get these texts. Now I know there's a couple of people in here don't have their smartphones. I'm going to try to. Maybe I ought to buy them for them. But we got these text message things, and what happens? Woohoo, woohoo, woohoo. There's these little things popping up all the time. There's all these little beeps and all these things popping up, and you look down and you see exactly who it's from. Don't you? Isn't that how it works? Oh, yeah. Okay, I got a text message from 6 men. I got a text message from 1 woman. All these things pop up. Well, every time you open up the Bible, you need to get it needs to start beeping in your brain that this message is from God. This text is from God, and this text is from God, and this text is from God, and this text is from God. Well, let's give an application. The words breathed out by God have amazing power. We could stop right there. God's Word has amazing power. Okay, let me give you a little rundown. So God forms man out of the dust of the ground, and he's lifeless, and he's just sitting there until God breathes life into him, and then he becomes a living soul. In Psalm 33:6, it says this, "By the breath of your mouth were the heavens and all the starry hosts made." You can go read, it's a blessing you read any part of the Bible, but Ezekiel 37:1-14 is a good one to read. And so the prophet stands over the valley of dry bones, and this is a picture of spiritually dead Israel, and the sovereign Lord asks the prophet, he says, "Son of man, can these bones live?" And the prophet says, "Oh Lord, thou knowest." And so the sovereign Lord tells Ezekiel to prophesy to the dry bones, and he says, "Dry bones, hear," you know the song? "Hear the what? Hear the word of the Lord." And so then he prophesies to those bones, and he says this, "I will make breath enter you, and you will come to life." And they did. That's where that song, them bones, them dry bones, oh, hear the word of the Lord. They came together, and they were alive. And so God's word is powerful, and it can make life where there was death. Hebrews 4:12 tells us that God's word is living and active. And 1 Peter 1:23 tells us God's word is living and enduring and preserving. So we've seen dead Israel be brought to life by the preaching of words. And just as these bones were dead, each one of us, we come into this world dead in our trespasses and our sins. We come into this world, as 1 Peter 1:23 tells us, that we come into this world like grass. It's pretty grass, and there's flowers on the grass, and it lasts for a little while, but these grasses with these beautiful flowers, the flowers fall off and the grass fades. Because we're impermanent. We're perishable. We need to be born again. And God gives us His revealed and inspired word to have, to hold, to read, to hear preached. His word is not a perishable seed, but an imperishable seed. It's living and not dead. It's enduring and not a flash in the pan. It's not grass that's going to wither and die. Flowers are going to fall off of it. God's word stands forever, and it breathes life into people and makes us alive. 1 Peter 1:23 says this, "For you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable seed, through the living and enduring word of God." It's God's word that breathes life into us. James 1:18 says, "In the exercise of His will, He brought you forth by the word of truth." God commands it, and it is done. Now, physically, it happened. We see Jesus does this. Let me get on my soapbox. The synagogue ruler's 12-year-old daughter, she died, and he says, "Talitha kumi. Little girl, I say to you what? Arise." And she did. And so we see in Luke chapter 7, Jesus goes up to this coffin. And the only son of the widow of Nain, she's there crying. And he says to the dead man, "Young man, I say to you, get up." And he did. And then Jesus goes to Lazarus' tomb and he says, "Lazarus, come forth." And he did. Here we have death to life times three. And you see, nothing is too hard for God, who can breathe life into physically dead people and spiritually dead people. Don't ever think somebody's too old. God asked Sarah when she laughed. God said, "You're going to have a baby this time next year." And she laughed. And God asked her and said, "Is any word too hard for me?" When the angel Gabriel promised Mary that she would bear a son, she said, "How can this be since I'm a virgin?" And Gabriel said, "No word is impossible with God." Have you experienced the power of God in your soul? When somebody professes their faith in Jesus Christ, you know, we can only do what we can do as a session. But when a person professes the Word of God as his authority, but they never ever experience the authority in their own hearts, are we experiencing God's Word in our hearts? Is God taking these pieces and parts of His Word and making it live in us? God breathes the world into existence. God breathes an atom into existence. God breathes men and women who are physically dead into existence. He takes a dead womb and He puts a little baby in there called Isaac. He takes with His Holy Spirit and overshadows a virgin who's never had a child and brings forth His own son. And God's Word is coming to us, and we have it to read, and if we believe it, we're saved. He breathes through His Word power and life. If we could just take this in, and we need to hear this week after week after week. We need to be telling ourselves this all the time. We need to stir ourselves up. Like we said this morning, we need to not just receive the Holy Spirit, we need to take Him. This is God's Word to us, and it brings us life out of death. This is God's Word to us. It's a letter written to us from Him. Penned by men to me. If we would just get that, it wouldn't eliminate, listen to me, it will not eliminate our trials. It will not eliminate our sufferings and our tribulations. But Proverbs 3, 1 and 2, we've been doing this outside with the kids, but we hadn't memorized 1 and 2. But I've been memorizing 1 and 2. In Proverbs 3, 1 and 2, we're told that if we take God's Word and we hold it in our hearts like a lock it in, if we remember it and we do not forget it, it doesn't matter how many days we get. We might get a long, long life. We might live half our days. But one thing He promises is this. He promises that no matter how many days we have, we'll have His peace. We're going to have His peace. All the days of our lives that we do have, and then we'll have peace with Him forever in glory.